ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
How do we find out what is acceptable to the Lord? I think it's really kind of easy, but we make it hard. God has told us in His Word, and we need to find out what He desires of us. Here's the problem. When we disagree with what God has said, or we think we know better than God, or we think this is not for us. And when we do that, we're partaken of that which is evil. We're going back to the darkness. And I'm amazed at the number of people today that get into such bizarre stuff. I was just reading a Facebook post of someone I knew many years ago who put a quote for, or an article from Paul Young, who basically says everyone's saved. Well, is that what the Bible says, that everyone is saved? No. God desires everyone to be saved, but it's a choice. You have to choose this day whom you're going to serve, Joshua said. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He made that decision. But we have to decide. Are we going to repent of our sins? Are we going to ask Jesus to forgive us and cleanse us with His blood? And He will. But not everyone is saved. If everyone was saved, why did Jesus even go to the cross? Why did God become flesh and dwell among us? What's the point? Everyone's saved. Well, because not everyone is saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So if we don't go through Jesus, if we don't ask for the forgiveness of sins and ask His blood, ask Him to cleanse us with His blood, then we're not going to see the Father. What does that mean? We're not saved. You see the problem? With that theology where everyone is saved, how dangerous it is. Well, if everyone's saved, why do I need to do anything? I don't serve the Lord because I have to, or I owe God anything, because there's no way I could pay Him back. I owe Him everything, but me doing things for Him is not going to pay Him back. Why do I do it? Because I love Him. Why do I love Him? Because He first loved me, like we sang this evening. That's the key. And I've heard many of these things. People living together. In God's eyes, we're married. Sex isn't wrong. I know He's not saved, but I'm sure after we date, He'll come to know the Lord. In fact, He may even be saved. He's such a nice guy. My wife thought that about me. Not true. I wasn't saved. I was so far from God. God wants me to divorce my wife to marry this other woman. It's His will. You know, when we first got married, my first wife, she wasn't even a Christian, so, you know, that's okay. And the list can go on and on. I mean, there's so many things that people justify their sins. And what the problem is, it goes contrary to the Word of God. And so what they're basically saying is, God is wrong, or in this case, God has given me a special dispensation. Book, chapter, and verse on that special dispensation, please, because you won't find it. We are living in a very, very dark world right now. And it seems to be growing more and more. Let me ask you this. What happens when you turn the lights on in a dark room? The darkness flees, right? Because the light's on. It expels the darkness. What's my point? If we're the light of the world, as we enter a room, as we're around people, that darkness should flee. Will it expose their sins? Sometimes. They'll feel conviction. I've seen it when I worked at the hospital in the doctor's office. You know, the nurses would gather together and they'd have a joke. And then they'd see me. Joe, this joke's probably not for you. Okay, thank you. I'll just move on. Thanks. Appreciate that. They felt convicted. They didn't want to tell the joke around me because they knew my faith. Yeah, the light should expose the darkness. Hopefully it would cause them not to get involved with that. It didn't always, but they knew that if I was around, they didn't want to tell it. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Yes, we are to radiate the love of Christ in this dark world, and the Father is glorified as we do. But if we allow darkness into our life, then people are not going to see Jesus. That light will grow dim. Now, Paul said in Romans 13, verses 12 through 14, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There it is. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow him. Be obedient to what he's saying. Let your light shine. Don't get involved in the darkness. Well, verse 13 here in Ephesians 5, Paul says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. People think that they can get away with sin, that God is condoning their sin or whatever. But you know what? You can't hide your sins from God. Everything is naked and exposed before him. You know, when you look at these verses, is Paul talking about a Christian who's asleep or the unsaved person who needs to come to the light? My answer is yes. I know that's kind of a cop-out, but I think both apply. I think he's speaking to both. For the unsaved person, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They need to awaken. They need to come to Christ, or they'll be judged by him. And the solution for all sinners is to awake from their spiritual sleep, the deadness of their spirits, and receive Jesus into their life. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 2 talked about that he made alive you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what God has done. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive as we came to him. Only he can do that. Now, also, there are many Christians who are spiritually asleep. They're unaware of what's going on around them. You talk about today, many Christians are not even aware of all the prophecies that are being fulfilled throughout the world. I mean, the biggest one, and you don't have to know that much prophecy, is what's going on in the Middle East. Russia, Iran, Turkey, all coming together. They're in Syria. They're ready to come down upon Israel. And it's just like Ezekiel 38 and 39 tells us. It's pretty amazing. Remember, several years ago, Turkey was a friend of Israel, but they've turned, just like the Bible said they would. Many commentators had no idea how that was going to play out. I knew. Eventually, Turkey was going to turn, and they did. Why? How did I know that? Because that's what the Bible said. We need to stop sleepwalking, and we need to be awake of what's going on and look for the opportunities to shine for Christ wherever we go. You know, it's not doom and gloom. It's not, oh my gosh, the world's coming to an end. It's like, hey, Jesus is coming back, man, that we need to shine for him. We need to tell others. As we read on here, Paul's going to talk about how we walk, which is, again, very important in the days we're living in. Look at this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Instead of sleepwalking, Paul tells us that we need to walk, move forward circumspectly. The Greek word carries with it the idea of precision, accuracy. It also has the idea of looking, examining, investigating something with great care. alertness. Be aware. You know, several years ago, I was at a nursing seminar in Milwaukee, and I got up early in the morning to run, and it was really a beautiful morning. There was just, you know, the powdery snow coming down. It was still dark outside. It was early in the morning. And I was running, and there was traffic, you know, starting to build, and I wasn't really paying attention. I wasn't familiar with the area. And so I was just running, not paying attention, just kind of looking around. And all of a sudden, I hit a sign with my face. And I was flat on my back. First thing I did was to see who saw me, because I was hoping no one did. But there I was on my back. I wasn't walking circumspectly. I wasn't paying attention. And it affected me. I just saw a video that was released that happened, I think, a year ago, of this schoolgirl, this college schoolgirl, walking across the street. And she wasn't paying attention. She walked out behind some cars, and a bus hit her. Didn't kill her, thank God. But she said she wasn't paying attention. We as Christians need to pay attention to what's going on. Walk carefully. Look at what's happening around us. Because, yes, the days are evil. It's dangerous. Don't be drawn into it. Be wise. And take advantage of the days we're living in, the opportunities that come our way. In fact, Paul says that we are to redeem the time. In other words, it was a Greek word that meant to buy out or to purchase completely. And the word time is not the idea of seconds and minutes and hours. It's the word kairos in the Greek, and it means opportunities. Paul used that same word in Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's what Paul's saying here. As you have these opportunities, don't waste them. Redeem these opportunities. And we have a lot of them in the days we're living in. Why is there such an urgency? Paul says, because the days are evil. That's why. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's in the tribulation period, but I think we see that happening now. We see the beginnings of it. And I think we're really living in a time of Braxton Hicks contractions. I think the labor is about to start. The tribulation period is coming. And we start to see these false labor pains that mimic some of the things that are going to happen in the tribulation period. But they're not as bad. Remember, labor starts out. The contractions are far apart and they're not real severe. But by the time the child's ready to be born, the contractions are very close together and they're very intense. And that's what we see in the tribulation period. At the end of that 7 years, before Christ comes back, those labor pains, the wrath of God being poured out is unbelievable. And it's happening so quickly at that end. I think the church today is kind of sleeping, I'm sorry to say. And I'll give you an example. There was this young American couple. They're 29 years old. And they quit their jobs. They were going to take a year-long bike trip around the world. But it took a fatal turn on a route near the Afghan border where they were stabbed to death by alleged ISIS terrorists. There were signs warning them that they ignored about the dangers of the region. Why did they ignore them? They claimed that evil was a make-believe concept, that it wasn't real. This is what he wrote. You watch the news and you read the papers and you're led to believe that the world is a big, scary place. People, the narrative goes, are not to be trusted. People are bad. People are evil. People are axe murderers and monsters and worse. I don't buy it. Evil is a make-believe concept we've intended to deal with the complexities of fellow humans, holding values and beliefs and perspectives different than our own. It's easier to dismiss an opinion as abhorrent than strive to understand it. Badness exists, sure, but even that's quite rare. By and large, humans are kind, self-interested sometimes, myopic sometimes, but kind. Generous and wonderful and kind. No greater revelation has come from our journey than this. Wow, did he get that wrong? And he cost them their lives because they thought people are good. God says, no. The heart of man is desperately wicked. I mean, really, Hitler wasn't that bad? He wasn't evil? Saddam Hussein was not a bad guy? He was, you know, just misunderstood? Are you kidding me? And we can go on and on. Do you realize there are more Christians being put to death for their faith today than any other time in church history? Because the world's good? No, the world's bad. But God is good. And no matter what anyone does to us, they can't take God away. There's the key. We need to shine brightly. If we don't walk circumspectly, we're going to be in trouble. Because again, the days are, I think, are getting more and more evil. What can we do? Listen again to what Paul said. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, redeeming the opportunity, because the days are evil. Redeem that time. In other words, think of it like this. See that you walk or live your Christian life carefully with great precision, looking all around and giving strict attention to all things as one might do when passing through a very dangerous place. Exactly. Pay attention. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you're going to walk in wisdom as Christians, it's imperative that we know what the will of God is for our lives. God hates sin. We have to hate sin. Do we have the fear of the Lord? We need to know what he desires, and we know what he desires as we read his word, open up to our lives by the Holy Spirit. If you want to walk circumspectly, first of all, you need to be in the Word of God. That's key. But this is also important. Notice what Paul says here in Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul starts off by saying what not to do. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Living without limits. Reckless abandon, you might say. One writer, Greek scholar, said it refers to escapism and the tendency to throw all restraints overboard and live out of control. And in a sense, that's really what the world is doing apart from Christ. They're doing all that they want. There is no control. But this is what we need to do. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, the idea is total surrender, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, and so on, to the Holy Spirit. Drinking is wasteful, and you're not in control. It has control over you instead of being controlled by the Spirit of God. Alcohol is a depressant. It depresses our self-control. The Holy Spirit is a stimulant. He controls every aspect of our life. Thus, who do you want to be controlled by? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Greek scholar Kenneth West gives four things that come through in the Greek that help us to understand what this word is all about. Be filled with the Spirit is a command, imperative in the Greek, that God expects us to obey. It's a command that's plural in the Greek, which means it applies to all Christians, not just a select few like missionaries, pastors, evangelists. We're all to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. It's a command because we can't begin to do the work of God that God has called us to do without the powers that come from being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's one of the greatest needs in the church today. And I think this is the reason that the church is so ineffective in the world, why we're losing the culture war to the devil. When Jesus promised that gates of hell should not prevail against his church, it's because we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. We try to do it in our own strength. We try to do it with our programs, our ideas, instead of surrendering to the Spirit of God and letting him guide us. A.W. Tozer wrote, and this, I think he nails it, if we remove the Holy Spirit from the work of the early church, 90% of what they were doing would have come to a stop. If we remove the Holy Spirit from the work of the church today, 10% of what is being done would come to a stop. There's the problem. We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit, directed by him. Also, the second point is, in the Greek, the verb filled is in the present tense and denotes a continuous action or be being filled with the Spirit. The idea is God has not created us to be reservoirs to contain God. He's created us to be channels from which God can flow into and out of to touch the lives of others. Also, the third point, the Greek verb filled is in the passive voice, which indicates an action being done to us and not controlled by us. We don't fill ourselves. The Holy Spirit does the filling. Our responsibility is allowing him to. Surrendering our lives to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need more. I need more of you in my life, less of me. And the fourth point is, in the Greek, the word filled expresses the idea of being controlled by. Who are you being controlled by? your will, the will of the world, the way the world is guiding you, or by God, by the Holy Spirit. Some powerful points to think about. We need that kind of power in our lives. Now, as we read on, we're going to move into the third section on walking that covers Ephesians 5:19 through Ephesians 6:9, and it deals with our walk in harmony. And this is kind of awesome to me. I'm just blown away by the way this is arranged here, because you will not be able to walk in harmony unless you are submitted to the Holy Spirit. And you can tell how you're doing here by how you treat others. You know, some of you are ready to leave before we get to this, right? But this is so important. Look at what verse 19 says. Okay, 18, we talked about being continually filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wow. This kind of behavior, these actions in our lives, is a reflection of a life that is surrendered to the Holy Spirit's guiding, a life that's filled with joy, overflowing with joy. You know, you speak to one another in psalms or Old Testament psalms sung with string instruments is the idea. Speaking to one another with hymns or praises composed by Christians, speaking to one another with spiritual songs, it's just a joy that bubbles over in our lives. It bursts forth with singing unto the Lord and others. And people see that joy in our lives. And we give thanks to God for all that he's doing in our lives, the people he brings into our lives. And then there is submission. Submission to the Lord as we place ourselves under his authority. We submit ourselves to others, submitting to one another in what? In the fear of God. One writer put it like this. He says, it's a phrase too often neglected. It names a test of spirituality which Christians too seldom apply. Many persons feel that shouts of hallelujah and exulting songs and the utterance of praises, more or less unknown tongues, are all proofs of being filled with the Spirit. These all may be false and deceitful and without meaning. Submission to our fellow Christians, modesty of demeanor, humility, unwillingness to dispute, forbearance, gentleness, these are the unmistakable proofs of the Spirit's power. Such mutual submission to their fellow Christians should be rendered in the fear of Christ, that is, in reverence to him who is recognized as the Lord and Master of all. Exactly. Submitting to God. And as you submit to him, relationships should be healed. Now, again, it always depends on the other person, but you don't be the stumbling block. It's right after this that Paul deals with what? Marriage relationships, children, employers, employees. And the key is submission for all these things. If you really think about it, you don't need more books on marriage. You don't need more books on relationships. You don't need more seminars, DVDs, whatever. What you need is to submit to one another in the fear of God. It's got to be harder than that. No, it's really not. It's, are you willing to submit? And you only do that as you submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit working in your life. This all plays out. It all works together. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, people freak out with that. Paul's a male chauvinist pig, right? Or it's toxic masculinity today. You know, that's the new catchphrase. No, men need to be men. Women need to be women. That's just the issue. And the problem we struggle in this area is because we're not submitted to God. And here's the thing. Paul's not saying women are inferior or not as smart as men. Let me give you this example. God the Father and Jesus Christ are God, right? Jesus being the second person of the Holy Trinity. Equal. But what did Jesus do in the incarnation? He willingly submitted to the authority of the Father. Is he any less God than the Father? No. He is an exact replica of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet he submitted himself to the authority of the Father in the incarnation. Is a woman inferior to man? No, but she willingly submits to the authority of her husband because that's what God has said. It's as simple as that. How do you walk in harmony? You follow what God has said. We've lost the concept of what a family is today. It's out of control.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.